challenge that Jesus gives to his disciples in his final moments of earthly ministry. And these are important things that Jesus has to say to his disciples and to us. And this morning we're going to read from John chapter 16, verse 5 to 15. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness, and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I've said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. It is good that I am going away. I wonder, in your life, as you look back over your life, can you think of a time when someone has actually said those very same words to you? Or some similar words in terms of maybe you're going through a difficult time, a painful time, maybe a confusing time, maybe a fearful time, or just an unsure time, or a stressful time. And someone has said to you, this is for your benefit, this is for your advantage, that you're going through this. I tried to rack my brains to see if I could remember, and I kind of got some glimpses of being younger, you know, so not long ago. But young in terms of being a kid, and in particular around this whole area of not being very well. I was, early months, I was diagnosed as chronic asthmatic from literally a few months old right until probably to my early teens, really, quite unwell with asthma. And I've been on all kinds of medications, and from the little inhaler things to the Ventolin puffers and preventions and suppositories up your bottom and tablets. I was rubbish with tablets. I was terrible. And my poor mother, she used to try and disguise them. She would crush them up, put them in my sandwiches. She would dissolve them. But there was only one course of action that actually used to work, and that is when she used to call the next door neighbour, Mr. Parton, to come round and hold me down while she physically got these tablets down for me. But there was one medicine I used to have, and it's in my mind, and because I was only 5, 6, that sort of age, and it was like a yellow medicine. Any doctors? Who's the doctors? Is Judith here this morning? Yeah, I got this thing, it's yellow medicine, and I used to have to take it, and it was disgusting. It literally used to make me feel sick, and I used to occasionally be sick, because it was so horrible, I just want to vomit it straight up. And but my mother used to constantly say to me, this is good for you, this is for your benefit, this will make you well again. And you know, the reality was, she was right, but for that age, I didn't really appreciate that. I didn't appreciate it. I kind of like thought, this is disgusting, this is horrible. And it used to just make me even more unwell, I used to think. But that wasn't the case. Jesus says this very thing to them. They can't see it. He says, it's for your good that I'm going away. And, you know, they're still reeling from the shock of Jesus telling them that he's leaving them. They still can't quite get their heads around it, because to them, Jesus was the Messiah. He was the chosen one. He was the one who was coming to restore the kingdom. He was coming to bring the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. It was all about Jesus, and they believed in him. He was the one. He was the Messiah. And they had given up 3 years of their life. They'd invested 3 years of their life in following Jesus around, believing in him. They'd given up their families, their jobs, to be his disciples. And now he says he's leaving them. And Jesus himself says, because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. It was just too big. They couldn't see any benefit. But in verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away. It's for your advantage. It's for your benefit. You know, if I went to the gym, which I know many of you think I should do, the trainer would probably say the same thing to me, wouldn't they? As I'm sweating on that treadmill, or as I'm on those weights or whatever, straining myself, they said, this is for your benefit. This is going to be good for you. Jesus is like their life coach. And he said, this is for your good. It's for your advantage that I go away. Why? Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. Unless I go away, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus had already spoken about the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. You see, the difference between the Holy Spirit and Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, was that Jesus as a human could only be in one place at one particular time. Which was great for those disciples at that moment, but not so good when they were going to get scattered. Not so good when persecution was going to come. Not so good when they were all going to get older. Not so good for the church as it was going to come into being and grow and flourish. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is with us forever. When we come to put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. As Paul puts it, he seals us. He puts this deposit, this stamp upon our very lives that we belong to him. He says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. For I will not leave you as orphans. So this was good. This was a good thing, Jesus says, that I'm going away so I can send the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. Is that good news? If you were one of those disciples at that time, do you think you would have kind of jumped up and down and gone, yeah, that's fantastic news? I'm not sure. I think you'd have been a little bit like me as a little boy saying, you sure, mummy, this is good for me? Are you sure, Jesus, this is good? You're going away. We'd rather have you with us. Because they didn't know what was coming. They had an idea. Jesus talks to them, but they didn't really fully grasp everything, just like you and I wouldn't fully grasp anything, and still we don't fully grasp everything. But this was good. Jesus says, this was good. And, you know, I love that bit where he says, I tell you the truth. When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, do you think we can trust him? For the majority of us here, if we say, I tell you the truth, we may be going like this behind our back or whatever, but when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, he is telling the truth. He says it is for our good, it is for their good, it is for our good that he was going to die and go return to heaven. The Holy Spirit was going to come in his place. Now the Holy Spirit has got many tasks and many jobs in which he does. He works in many, many different ways. But in particular, there are three aspects to the Holy Spirit's ministry that are highlighted in these verses, which we're going to look at this morning. The first thing that Jesus says that he comes and does is this, in verse 8. It says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Holy Spirit comes to convict, convince, and to confirm. One of his jobs is to come and convict the world of sin. You know, every single one of us have got something in common this morning. Every single one. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your background is, it doesn't matter what your gender is, it doesn't matter what your educational background is. We all have this in common. You are all sinners. Good news? You're all sinners. All sinners are saved by grace. The Bible tells us that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All meaning all. There's not one of us who are without sin. But you know, we need the Holy Spirit to come and convict us of that truth. I was in a previous church, I was doing an Alpha course, and I had this really lovely lady who was part of the group, and she was from quite a well-to-do background, but a really lovely, cheerful lady. But I kind of offended her when I said this statement. I said, you know, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. And she kind of got offended, and she said, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I don't do things that are wrong. I keep the Ten Commandments. I don't steal or kill or commit adultery or anything like that. And you kind of had to point it to the first one and say, well, you know, what's the first one? The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you really do that? But you see, she didn't really need me trying to tell her that she wasn't very good. And that doesn't seem to work anyway. I don't recommend it. What she needed was the Holy Spirit to convict her of the truth. That whoever we are, whatever background we come from, we're all sinners. We're sinners in need of a Saviour. And because of that, there's a barrier between us and God. That we cannot receive God's blessing upon our lives. We see that in the very beginning of Acts when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. You remember the disciples are hiding away, they're afraid, they're timid. And yet when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they're filled with new courage and new boldness. And Peter gets up and preaches his first sermon in front of the crowds. These crowds, who are the same crowds who saw Jesus, who witnessed some of his miracles, who heard some of his teaching, and yet who gave the permission for him to be crucified. Peter got up and said, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Verse 32 of Acts 2, he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it says in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit convicted of them as something that only literally weeks before they had no idea. They condemned Jesus to death. And yet when the Holy Spirit came, they suddenly realized their hearts were touched. They were convicted of their sin and their wrongdoing. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance, baptism in water, in the Spirit. You see, it starts when we're convicted. That was my experience. I knew the head knowledge from the age of 12 My mom told me about Jesus. I knew Jesus loved me. I knew Jesus died for me. I knew he had a plan and purpose for my life. And I believed it all. But it didn't become real till the night the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin and convicted me of my need for him in my early 20s. He comes to convict the world of sin. And he doesn't stop just because we come to faith in him. He doesn't stop. He continues that work of conviction as we journey along the Christian faith. He comes alongside us and he puts his finger on certain things and says, that's not helpful. What you're doing there, what you're saying there, he shines his light and says, look, you know, that's not going to benefit you. That's not going to be for your good. You experience that? I experience that still quite often. He comes and just makes me aware of things, often in the heart. Maybe no one sees it. Maybe no one's aware of it, but in the heart, he convicts me. But, you know, he never comes to condemn. It's important that we know this distinction, that the Holy Spirit comes to convict us, but he doesn't condemn us. The enemy comes to condemn us. The enemy is so sneaky. The enemy is the one who likes to tempt us and likes to draw us away from Jesus. You know, likes to tempt us and say, oh, look, you know, this would be fun if you do this, or, you know, God's not going to be unhappy with you if you get involved in this, or if you speak like this, or if you put yourself first here, or, no, it's going to be fine. And yet the moment we fall into temptation, he jumps on us and says, call yourself a Christian, look what you've done. Look how you are. God couldn't possibly love you. You're supposed to be holy, and yet look, you've just done that. You said that. You live like this. And he condemns us and tries to draw us away from God. Whereas the Holy Spirit convicts us and draws us to Jesus. There's a very big difference there. So if you're feeling condemned and weighed down and feeling that, you know, God doesn't love you and God doesn't want you, then that's not true. That's the work of the enemy. Jesus loved us. He gave up his life for us. He loved us when we were dead in our sin. And he still loves us. But he wants the best for us. And the best is when we live the way that he's called us to live. But the Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin. But also, the Holy Spirit's job is to convince the heart to trust in Jesus. And again, for the majority of that has happened. You see, it's not just about convicting us of our sin, but it's actually drawing us to Jesus and convincing us that Jesus is the one who he said he was. You know, it's good that we do our evangelism. It's good that we share our stories. It's good that we preach and share the good news. But, you know, it's the Holy Spirit who brings revelation of who Jesus is. It's the Holy Spirit who opens blind eyes, both physically and spiritually. It's the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray that whenever we're talking to someone, you know, that the Holy Spirit would be at work, bringing revelation, bringing understanding, removing the blindness from people's eyes. But I'll say, it's the Holy Spirit who brings confirmation. Confirmation of who we are. Assurance. In Romans, there's that beautiful passage where Paul says in Romans 8, verse 15, he says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. We're God's children. We're sons and daughters of God. And as John puts it, he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And the Holy Spirit's job is to give us that confidence and that assurance that we belong to Jesus and that we are children of God. Do you have that assurance this morning? Do you have that assurance that you are a child of God, that you are a son and a daughter, and that your Heavenly Father loves you? Do you have that assurance, that confidence today, that he's with you? And that he's on the touchline of heaven, and you're like he's cheering you on, he's encouraging you. He's like, come on, you can do it. Keep going. We're in this together. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, to bring us that we can be in that intimate relationship with the Father as children. And he comes to confirm the truth of our future hope as well. That's not just about the here and now, but that we have a hope. In Titus 3, it says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his great mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The Holy Spirit's job is just to give us that confidence, that assurance of who we are, and that we have a future, we have a hope. It doesn't matter what happens, we're just passing through. This is not our home. We have a destination we're going to, and nothing is going to stop us from getting there. That's one of the works of the Spirit. He does. He comes to convict and convince and confirm. He also comes to lead and to guide. In verse 13, Jesus says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He's our helper. He's our guide. He comes and he speaks to us and he instructs us. He imparts to us wisdom and discernment. You see that as you start reading through the book of Acts, that's exactly the experience of the disciples. They came and began to see God leading them and guiding them and instructing them in this newly formed people, God's people, the church. You see it all the way through, and particularly you see it in Acts chapter 10. When Cornelius, a Roman centurion, who's really been moved by God, calls for Peter to come and just share the good news with his whole household. And, you know, Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a Roman centurion. And yet, God speaks to Peter in a vision. He gives him this vision of this kind of blanket coming down from heaven with all these animals on it, and hoofed animals, which were unclean to the Jews, and they weren't allowed to touch them or eat them. And God speaks through the Holy Spirit and says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And this vision happens three times. And, you know, Peter's going, no, I'm not going to touch anything unclean. And then God says, do not call anything unclean that which I say is clean. And at the end of it, it says, while Peter was still thinking about this vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, there are three men looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us and guides us in instruction. You know, I'm sure we could have test me how God has done that over the years, how he's led us, how he's guided us. Excuse me. I'm just amazed at just how gracious and gentle he does that. There are times when I just get this sense that I need to go to this place, or I need to talk to this person, or I need to go and visit this person at this certain time. And it's not coincidence, it's the nudge of the Holy Spirit. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit. He comes to lead us and to guide us. And we don't need to be afraid, because he is the Holy Spirit. So he's never going to lead us into something that is not honouring to God. He's never going to lead us into something that is going to bring discredit to his name. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. So we can trust him. We can trust him to lead us and to guide us. The third thing the Holy Spirit does is when he comes to glorify Jesus. In verse 14, Jesus says this, he will bring glory to me by taking from that which is mine and making it known to you. He will bring glory to me. You know, the Holy Spirit comes to illuminate Jesus. He comes to point us towards Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He comes to lift up the name of Jesus. He comes to fulfill the ministry of Jesus, the ongoing ministry of Jesus. And he comes today as our helper and as our lead and as our guide. He comes to do the same with us, to fill us, to help us live lives that reflect the Lord. to equip us and to give us the power to be able to minister like Jesus, as we heard a few weeks ago when Andy was preaching, when he said, you're going to do even greater things. That's not possible unless the Holy Spirit was going to come. But there's a power that is available to us in and through the Holy Spirit. But it's all about Jesus, not about us. He doesn't come to put us on a pedestal. He doesn't come just to make us feel good, although he does. In the process, we feel good. We feel good. You feel with the Holy Spirit, then you know peace, you know joy. You know those fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of the Spirit are in us, so you feel good. But ultimately, that's not what it's about. He comes to bring change and transformation. He gives us power to live and power to witness to the good news of Jesus. And he comes to enable us to bring glory to Jesus. That everything we do in life may bring glory in both word and deed. May bring glory to Jesus. So it was a good thing. It was a good thing Jesus says that I go away. It was a good thing for the disciples, and it's a good thing for us because the Holy Spirit has come. Let's just pray. If the band would like to come back. Just want to give an opportunity just to be quiet for a moment. Maybe you've heard about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're a bit confused about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're a bit afraid of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit isn't some kind of vague force or power that we need to be nervous of. For the Holy Spirit is a person. Part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God. And he comes not to bring fear, but to bring freedom. He comes not to bind up, but he comes to loose. He comes to set free. He comes to liberate. Maybe you're going through a situation at the moment where you just feel, weighed down, completely overwhelmed. Maybe this morning you want to give it to Jesus. You want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and take it. Maybe you're feeling this morning condemned. Something you've said, something you've done, something you've not said or done, and you're just feeling rubbish about it. And just ask for forgiveness, confess it to the Lord and be free. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to condemn, he comes to convict and draw you to Jesus, to see you free. Maybe you're here this morning and you just feel that you have no assurance. You have no assurance of your faith or where you're really going. Is it all really true? Does God really love me? Has he really got a plan for me? What happens when I die? Why don't you invite the Holy Spirit to come and give you that assurance, to come and give you that peace? Maybe you're in a situation this morning and you need wisdom from heaven. You need discernment. You need to know God's leading. Why don't you invite the Holy Spirit to speak, to lead you and to guide you? You can trust him. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that your life does not bring glory to Jesus. That you say the right things, but you live differently. Your words and your actions don't match up. Maybe you need just to ask for forgiveness and ask the Holy Spirit to come and to help you, to fill you again, to refresh you, that you may live a life that is worthy of Christ, that you may live a life that brings honor and glory to His name. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We invite you to come and do your ministry, to do your work amongst us. Jesus, we thank you that you returned to the Father. We thank you that it was a good thing that you went away. And Lord, may we know the truth of that. And Lord, may we know the power of your Holy Spirit working in us and through us in these coming days. Lord, we give you permission. Come and do your work. There is no fear. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that all you do is good.